Let's open God's Word together today. If you would turn to 4th chapter John. Last time we were in John, Jesus came to the well and ministered to the woman that was there. We left that story in the middle, and John writes this. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Has someone brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap for what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Let's pray together. Lord, as we open this book, such an easy thing to do, is flip it open. Rekindle in our hearts, Lord, the sense of awe that is appropriate before your powerful, mysterious, and transforming word. Still all our hearts, that we might hear your Spirit and grow as you nurture us by your word. Amen. My uncle, when he was in college, went home with a friend to the friend's farm and stayed there for a few days, and they had a great time. It was the first time my uncle had been on a farm, a city boy, and they spent the whole first day shoveling manure. And they were out beside the barn, a big steaming pile, and they shoveled it into the spreader and then took it out to the fields and spread it around for the next planting, I suppose, and had a great time. At the end of the day, they were sitting, cleaned up, and sitting at dinner, and the friend's dad asked, "Well, how do you like working on the farm?" And my uncle said, "Man, it's great," because, you know, it was the first time he'd driven the tractor, first time he'd had a manure fight, it was just a real thrill for him. And he said, "Boy, I like it just great. This is wonderful. I've never had so much fun." And so the farmer said, "Well, tomorrow you're going to work with the livestock." And my uncle, the classic blunder, his eyes get wide and he says, "You mean you have animals here too?" Now here he is, knee deep in the evidence all day, and didn't put it together. And blurted out the stupidest thing. And now you know where I get it. It runs in the family. But have you ever found yourself blurting something out that was just so obvious and so stupid that you're embarrassed by it? Well, that's a situation that we've got here with the disciples. They were about to ask what was on their mind. "What are you talking to her for? And what do you want?" to the lady. And they were surprised to see Jesus talking to this woman, when if they had been able to see the way Jesus intended them to see, they would not have been surprised to see him doing what he had been sent to do. I mean, if talking to this woman was not consistent with his call, I don't know what was. But they didn't get it because their focus was on what? Now, we can excuse them for that. for this surprise and for being focused on the food. Some people think they were surprised because Jesus was breaking some of the social taboos and talking to the woman or having an interchange with the Samaritans. But I really don't think that's the best explanation, because you didn't have to follow Jesus very long to discover that he didn't have much truck with human expectations and social taboos. So that, I don't think, was the sum total of their surprise. But they had been sent into town to get some food. Now, if we put ourselves in their shoes, I think we can understand their surprise a little better and their focus on food a little better. Imagine if you were going for a hike with somebody that you greatly admired. And you're walking along in the heat of the day, and it's hot, and it's thirsty, and it's fatiguing, and suddenly your friend says, "I'm going to sit here and rest. You go on and get some food." Well, you'd think that was a matter of some urgency, wouldn't you? And so did the disciples. They didn't just stroll into town and look at the museum and check the post office and then maybe pick up some food and then make their way in a leisurely way back. No, they blasted into town, went to the first place that they could get food, and came rushing right back so that they could restore Jesus to vim and vigor, so to speak, to get him the nourishment that he needed. Because why would he have stayed there? I mean, the town was only another half a mile, and he sits down and said, "I'll stay here. You guys go on and get some food." So here they come. They're coming back, and they got the food, and they're coming back to Jesus. And here he is. He's restored to vitality, so to speak, and he's got this energetic conversation going on with this woman. And just as they get back, you know, the woman bolts into town and leaves these guys mystified. And Jesus is paying no attention to the food that they brought back. He's looking after the woman, watching her go on down through the fields and back into town. And they say, "Rabbi, eat something." Right? I mean, that's how we would all feel, right? If this was happening to us. And he says, "I've got food you know nothing about," apparently. What? If he has food, why did he send us all the way? Oh, maybe somebody gave him some food. And Jesus says, in a teaching moment, something that he wants all of his disciples to know. That means you and me. "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus wanted him to know that. That his food, so to speak, was doing what he was there to do. The word "finish" is an important word in that. It means to bring to its fulfilled purpose, to accomplish, to bring it to fruition. There's a different kind of working when you're just working at something and when you're working to finish something. Bob Reed and Danny Hull have been working for months to move the soundboard a few feet further forward so they could hear when they're mixing. And I don't know how you feel about it, but this old sound guy with hearing aids thinks it sounds better this morning after all of their work has been accomplished. But they worked for months building the equipment and planning it all out and so forth. But then on Monday, starting on Monday, they drilled a hole in the cement floor, found the wires, and moved them. And then they were at the point of no return. And they had to finish the project before 8:15 this morning. And these guys worked around the clock all week long, not working at the project, but working to finish it. It wasn't just working at it, it was working to finish it. And Jesus said, "I'm in the middle of something here. It's not finished. That's what my food is." If you guys have not been to the Saturday morning men's group, you're missing out. Some great stuff goes on there. Fellowship, good Bible teaching. In the beginning of the year, when they had the breakfast, Joel arranged for Mike from the Longmont Fire Department to come and talk to the guys. It was very interesting because he had been selected to an elite group, a crisis intervention team nationally. And he talked about how all the training for that, and then he talked about how that team was selected to go to New York City after 9/11 and help with the crisis intervention there. Their job when they got there was to dig through the rubble looking for survivors. That was primary. Desperately looking to see if anybody had survived. Secondarily, they were looking for remains of those who did not survive. That was their task. And Mike said it was a life-changing experience for him, partly because of the sobering reality of how devastating that act was, but partly also because of the enormous outpouring of generosity that people who wanted to do something but didn't know what else to do heaped on these guys. They set up these long rows of tents. It was like a small mall, he said, with tables and tables and tables and tables as far as you could see, just piled high with food and pants and underwear and socks and all kinds of things that they might need. And it was just an enormous outpouring, and the people would line the sidewalks and wave flowers and signs at these guys as they went back and forth from their dorm to the site where they were digging. Now, I didn't ask Mike this question, but my guess is Mike is a lover of cookies. I don't know whether it's chocolate chip or oatmeal raisin or macadamia nut or whatever it is, but I guess that Mike likes his cookies. And he said that when he was there, there was these piles and piles and piles of cookies in this tent. And he could have gone back and forth from one pile to another all day long and done nothing else but eat cookies. But that wasn't what he was there to do. And he was fixated. He was focused on doing what he was there to do. Now, it didn't happen this way, but imagine with me if he had been out there in the, underneath the arc lamps in the middle of the night digging through the rubble, and he comes across a hand sticking up. Like I say, it didn't happen, but he pulls back, and there's a body under there, and he reaches down, and he gets his fingers in the right place, and discovers there's a very weak pulse. And now he's frantically digging the body out and pulling this guy out of the rubble and then the CPR and all this kind of thing. And in the midst of all of this, one of his co-workers comes up and taps him on the shoulder. Mike, Mike, they just brought another load of cookies into the tent. You got to come quickly. What would he say? Are you nuts? Are you crazy? I'm in the middle of something here. This is what I'm here to do. That's what was going on here with Jesus and the disciples. Are you nuts? My food is to finish the work that I have been sent to do. Well, what is that? And he says in verse 35, open your eyes. Look at the fields. There's a harvest going on. It's happening right now. It's not 4 months from now. It's right now. Now, again, you got to put yourself in the situation to see this. Here they are about a half mile outside of town. The woman goes running into town and summons anybody who would listen. Said, I think the Messiah is out of Jacob's well. A lot of people took note and started coming out to see for themselves. Now, here they come. They're running through the field, back out towards Jacob's well, and let's, for the sake of conjecture here, say, let's suppose the crop was about this high. And here comes all these people through there. You see their heads coming through the wheat or whatever it was. And Jesus said, look at the fields. That's a harvest. There's a harvest going on right now. I'm in the middle of something. I'm working at what I was sent to do, and here it comes. And the harvest, he says, even more clearly in 36, is a crop for eternal life. What was Jesus doing? He was reaping a crop of souls for eternal life, which was exactly what he was sent to do, to seek and save what was lost. And just when they begin to understand, he turns it on them. And he says, I sent you to reap. I sent you to reap. I sent you into that town. Yeah, I asked you to get some food, but I sent you there to reap. That town is bulging with opportunity. people who need the Lord right there. And they were all around you, and all you could see was the 7-Eleven. I didn't send you to get food. I sent you to reap. Oh, and while you're out reaping, if you see a store, pick up a few things. Do you see the difference? The focus, Jesus said, is to do the work that you have been sent to do. And while you're out there, if you want to pick up a little bit of food, do that, please. We could use some more food. It's a whole different thing. See, we think we're going out to the store when we run out of milk. We think we're going to work when Monday morning at 6 o'clock happens. We think we're going to school. We think we're going to go skiing or watch the Broncos. Jesus said, no way. I sent you to reap. Fix your mind on reaping. And oh, while you're out there reaping, if you stop in with your friends and watch the Broncos. Go to the store. Go to work. Work on algebra problems with your son. But I sent you to reap. And what you fix your mind on is what you will see. Open your eyes, he said. Look at the fields. There's a harvest going on here. Okay? What you fix your heart on, what your focus is, that is what you will see. A couple of weeks ago, you may have read in the paper that a man in England found a very ancient coin. It was over 1,000 years old. It was lying by the side of a path where he was walking his dog in the morning. And he found this coin, and this one little bitty coin, they estimated, would bring 350,000 British pounds at auction. And he was going to split it with a guy that owned the land. Now, it wasn't an accident that this man found the coin. It was lying there for more than 1,000 years. People walking up and down that path day after day, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, going right past that coin. This guy found it. Why? Because he wasn't out walking his dog. He was out looking for coins. Oh yeah, the dog came along. But every time this guy leaves his house, because of his hobby, he's got one of those beepy things on. And you know, the deal where you're going along and you're sweeping through the grass and looking for coins. That's what he was doing. That was his passion. That was his focus. That was what he was looking for, and that's what he found. He was the only guy to find that coin. Yeah, the dog came along, but that man was not looking for fire hydrants. He was looking for coins. And that's what he saw. And Jesus said, open your eyes. There's a harvest going everywhere you look. There's opportunity. They're falling off the vine. I sent you to reap. Fix your heart on doing what you've been sent to do and finishing the work. Let that be your food. Okay? Well, that's all very good between 8:15 and 9:30 on Sunday morning. Fact is, after that, we really need to eat something from time to time, don't we? You can't let this be our physical food. Now, as I look through this congregation, I don't see many of us that have missed many meals, so we've got this other food figured out. But in what sense is doing the work that you have been sent to do and finishing it, bringing it to fruition, in what sense is that food? In what sense are we nourished by that? And Jesus tells us, he says that this harvesting is a team project. There's a sower and a reaper. The sower has done the hard part, because and the reaper is doing the easy part, but they're both working for the same goal. Now, in those days, it's not necessarily the case that the crew that was hired to go out and plant the seed is the same crew that was hired to go out and harvest the crop. But they both were working for the same goal. So when the crop finally came in and there was a celebration, everybody was invited so they could be glad together. You see that? That's the metaphor. The reality is that the sower, God in heaven, has been working and sending people out to prepare people to be fruit, to come to eternal life. And we have been sent to harvest. That's the easy part. And the nourishment of this is that the sower and the reaper may share a time of gladness together. Last week on PBS, I saw this wonderful show on Sidney Poitier. Anybody see it? But it was a great show. It was on American Masters on Channel 6. And Sidney Poitier, the actor. And he's acted in dozens of movies. And he's won Academy Awards. He's been honored by royalty. He's been, he's a wealthy man. And he said, in looking back on his career, that there was one moment that stands out as a high watermark above all the others. And it wasn't a movie. It wasn't an award. It wasn't even an Academy Award. It was opening night of a Broadway play called Raisin in the Sun, which later became a movie, but it used to be a play. It was written by Lorraine Hansberry, an African-American playwright, and it was a risk when they produced this play in 1959, and Sidney Poitier was hired as the lead role. And opening night, they, as the play is going along, they look out and they can see the audience is spellbound. They're leaning forward and they're, you know, on the edge of their chairs, and they're, whoa. And when the final curtain goes down, the crowd just stands to their feet, and they're cheering and yelling, and the actors come out, and they take their curtain calls, and the crowd won't shut up. They're, yeah, yeah. And then they start yelling, author, author, author. It's an amazing moment. And Sidney Poitier jumped off the stage, ran out into the audience, grabbed Lorraine Hansberry, and just about carried her back up on the stage. They stood there on the front of the stage together with their arms around each other, soaking in this accolade. Now, she had done the hard part. She had sat in her room in loneliness and frustration, getting just the right words on paper. Sidney Poitier, he did the easy part. All he had to do was memorize those words and bring them to life. But the sower and the reaper stood there as the crowd thundered their cheers and were glad together. Can you picture that? Can you see it? Can you hear it? There's a glimpse there of what happens when we go out to reap and we harvest the crop for eternal life somehow. And the sower and the reaper are glad together. I mean, Scripture says all of heaven rejoices. But there is a moment of fellowship and exhilaration with God unlike anything on this planet when you have the privilege of allowing God to work through you to pick some ripe fruit for eternal life and rejoice together. And if you've ever tasted it, you know it's real food. We say, yeah, that sounds good. And as soon as I'm ready, that's what I'm going to do. I'll learn how to do this. I don't know enough about the Bible, but I'll learn. And then I'm going to do it by gum. And that's what I want to point out here lastly, is that this woman who began as an object lesson of the kind of person Jesus would save, within seconds became an object lesson to Jesus' followers, his disciples, of the kind of person Jesus would send. Now, you can't see it in English translation, but in the Greek, if you study it carefully, here's what happens. She runs into town, and on her way in, she says, I gotta tell somebody. But they don't like me. They don't respect me. So she runs into town, and she signs up for Dale Carnegie. And she gets into Navigators, and she begins to memorize Scripture. And she goes to Bible study fellowship, and she figures out how it all fits together, and she gets into a small group Bible study, and she practices with the people who have gradually begin to accept her, and they role play with each other, and they've learned how to share your faith without an argument. And they learn all that, and they role play back and forth. They know the four questions that you ask and what you do to follow up, and they got it all set. And then she orders 25 little tracts. She puts them in her purse and goes out into the... That's not what happened, is it? This woman who was rejected in the community, This woman who did not have a grasp of Scripture, just a foggy misunderstanding of how it worked. This woman who barely knew who Jesus was. This woman who was several seconds old in the faith, ran into town and said, "Whoever wants to know this, I think the Messiah is out at the well, and here's what he did for me." And the fruit fell off the vine. What's the point? Maybe you're not gifted. Maybe you don't know enough about the Bible. Maybe you're not honored in the community. Maybe you stumble and stammer whenever you speak. But my friends, you have the greatest gift anybody could ever have, and you can use it. You know what Jesus did to you. Open your eyes. Look to the fields. Fix your heart on doing what we're here to do. Jesus said, "I sent you to reap." While you're out, pick up a loaf of bread, but go out reaping every day. Keep your eyes open. Look for those coins hidden in the shrubs. And be glad together with the sower as each bit of fruit comes in for the harvest. Rejoice with him and let that be your nourishment. Just go do it.
Open your eyes, look to the fields. They are so ripe for the harvest, much to be done, and the workers so few. Because you saved my life, O Lord, I give my life to you. Open my eyes. Well, how can they call on someone that they don't believe in? And how will they believe if they haven't heard? How will they hear if we don't tell them? if no one's been sent to them with his word. Sing with me. Open your eyes, look to the fields. They are so ripe for the harvest, so much to be done. And the workers so few. Because you saved my life, oh Lord, I give my life to you. Open my eyes, show me what to do. Thank you.